Testing, testing, testing. Alrighty, not sure what happened there, but I was showing all the indication that the mic should have been working. So we're good? Everybody still hearing me okay? Alrighty. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Him. We thank you, too, for the privilege and the blessing of being able to come together to study your word. And as we do so, Heavenly Father, we pray for listening ears and believing hearts. And we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I told you I was going to need you guys to remind me what we did last week. I think we were talking about the spiritual gifts. Did I finish that topic, or was it I told you there was a point we left off at and I was going to continue from there? His presence and power. Okay. All right. Bear with me just a quick second there. Okay. All right. Now, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about His presence and His power. I'm talking about it, by the way, from the vantage point about being relief for the soul. And for the Holy Spirit's ministry to be effective in our life, to be real in our life, and when I say effective, effectual, in order for the Holy Spirit to be effectual, to accomplish in the believer's life that which God designed to be accomplished, we must understand the Holy Spirit's ministry dispensationally. And that's to avoid confusion, mistaking the work of the Holy Spirit, under one program to be the same way in which He works under our program, under the dispensation of grace. And what I started doing to try to show in what I call a cursory way, somewhat superficial, but to make the point, is just by comparing scriptures under the law program and looking at scriptures under the grace program, under the grace dispensation. Just by that comparison, seeing a vital difference as to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now I see Brother Greg indicated that with Ephesians 4:7, let me take, and 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10, let me just refresh my memory real quick by taking a look at those two passages. Okay, all right, and then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, right, and what we were doing there, we were dealing with the misperception that people have about the working of the Holy Spirit in the dispensation of grace. And those were some key passages in which there are misreading and misinterpreting just what those verses are indicating. Most people take these verses to indicate, number one, the one in Ephesians 4:7. They take it to be that all the saints are gifted. Everyone has a gift, and all everyone has to do is to search and seek out their gift, find out what their gift is, and then put it to, you know, put it to work in the church. The problem with that, if God gives you a gift, you don't have to search it out. You don't have to try to find out what it is. I think of that idea somewhat like the game of trying to remember, you know, trying to you know, to uncover items that match. Okay, you got a bunch of items and you turn one over. Okay, then you got to find the other one that matches it, and so you turn another one over. Either you find a match or you don't, and so you know, you continue that process. But you're trying to find, you know, that match. It may not be an exact equivalent of an analogy or an illustration, but the point, you know, trying to discover what your gift is. If God gives you the gift, you don't have to discover what it is. Okay? You may have to wait on the use of the gift. I think about Romans 12 in that regard. In Romans 12, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now, again, there's a passage there about spiritual gifts, and the takeaway from that might be that everyone has a gift. No, everyone doesn't have a gift. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, these gifts, and what I'm talking about here is at the beginning of the dispensation of grace, spiritual gifts were utilized in the beginning of the and manifested in the churches established by the Apostle Paul. These spiritual gifts did have a limited use in the early days of the church, the body of Christ. But my point, if you look down at verse 11, there were a special category of gifts in the church. He gave gifts unto men. Not that every man was gifted and every man should seek out and search out what that gift is, but God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophet, thirdly teachers. Now that's 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. Now, in Ephesians 4:11, he says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So the body of saints aren't gifted, but there was a category of gifts God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophet, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, and so forth. Not everyone was gifted. Not everyone would have been seeking a gift or trying to find out what their gift was. But those gifts that God set forth in the church were supernaturally empowered and given the wisdom, given the knowledge, given the understanding. But there's a If you, I don't know if I want to use the word pecking order, but there is a divine ordering in how those things, where the, you know, how those things took their, where they took their lead from. Well, the lead, the ultimate lead, was taken from the apostle. In this case, in the dispensation of grace, namely the apostle Paul. And that's why Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 14 and 37, he says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, everyone down that after the apostle, everyone after the apostle Paul would receive their information that was either received directly from him or consistent with things that he was already teaching. Okay? They weren't going to get advanced information. They weren't going to get advanced revelation before it had been introduced by the Apostle Paul. Now, that's the way I would take that. And so you have that ordering there, but not everyone in the church is gifted. Not everyone should be seeking after a gift per se. And the long and the short of it, those gifts are not, the spiritual gifts are not operating in the dispensation of grace. I think I mentioned to you another part of this study on the Holy Spirit that I was working on and developing. And this a good place at least to introduce some of the ideas in that particular study. And that is the spiritual gifts involve manifestation of the Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll start with verse 1. And I think I mentioned this last week about the difference between the manifestation of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And beginning in 1 Corinthians 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And then in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now when he says, again, this, again, interpreting the correct reading goes a long way in the correct interpreting of a verse or a statement. When he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. It's not that every man, every individual believer, is given a manifestation of the Spirit. We just, again, utilizing Ephesians 4:11 and 1 Corinthians 12:28, okay. Not everyone is given these manifestation of the Spirit. But when he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, that's corporately. You know, that's God has set some in the church. And these gifts was to everyone in the church, to all the saints. In other words, the gifted individual was to use his gift for the edifying of all the saints in that assembly. Okay? Hence, given to every man to profit withal. Then he says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongue. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, the manifestation of the Spirit has to do with these kinds of things, the spiritual gifts. You can contrast that and compare that with the fruit of the Spirit. And what you come away with, in essence, is this. Is that the manifestation of the Spirit has ended. Ceased to function and to operate. But the fruit of the Spirit is what endures throughout this dispensation. Okay? The manifestation of the Spirit is no longer working, no longer in progress. The fruit of the Spirit remains throughout the dispensation of grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, and that's the gift of prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease, that is the gift of tongues. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That's the gift of knowledge. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So it is clear that the manifestation or the spiritual gifts, the manifestation of the Spirit, would cease to function, would cease to operate during the dispensation of grace. He goes on to say and illustrate that, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish thing. In other words, that which did away with the partial. We know in part, we prophesy in part. What's in part? Knowledge is in part. Prophecy is in part. What does away with partial knowledge, partial prophesying? You give the complete revelation. Okay? And when the complete revelation is given, then that which is in part is done away with. Now, there generally two categories of gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, if you look back there, you have what you call the revelatory gifts, and then you have the sign gifts. Tongues is representative of the sign gifts. And tongues were a sign unto the nation of Israel. And so tongues cease to be a part of the, that is, the gift of tongues ceases to be part of the program, cease to be used principally because of the casting away of the nation of Israel. Okay? Because that's the gift of tongues, the sign gifts, were a witness to the nation of Israel. The Jews require a sign. Now, the revelatory gifts, you know, when you talk about the apostle, the prophet, the event, you know, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher, you know, principally associated with edification, that when the written word of God was complete, you no longer had need for those supernatural gifted men in the church. Colossians 1:25, Paul speaks of the privilege of given the privilege of completing the word of God. Now that's exactly what 1 Corinthians 13:10 is talking about when it says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And he illustrates it when he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, the sign gifts, and you might say principally the spiritual gifts as a whole, whether you're talking about the revelatory gifts ceases because of the completed revelation of the written word of God, but also for the reason of the setting aside of the nation of Israel as well. But it is clear that those manifestations of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts, do not continue, do not endure throughout the dispensation of grace. They are made use of in the beginning, but they do not endure, they do not continue throughout the dispensation of the grace of God. They cease. Okay, that's what chapter 13 and verse 8 says. They fail, they cease, they vanish away. They cease to be a part of the dispensation of the grace of God. God no longer makes use of them, has no further use of them throughout the dispensation of grace. Notice how 1 Corinthians 13 ends there. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And then he has this, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now what I want you to see here is to contrast that with the fruit of the Spirit. If you go over to Galatians chapter 5, in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, don't let somebody use a verse like this to teach you that you can lose your salvation. This verse is not teaching that a saved person can lose his salvation if these things are in his life, in his life. No, the issue when he says the works of the flesh. Now, can a believer operate in the flesh? Absolutely. But when he talks about the works of the flesh are these, okay, and he says, which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you compare that with 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 5, chapter 6. Let me get the passage here. Chapter 6, verse 9. Know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he said, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. Now I want you to look back at chapter 5 and look at verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortion, with such a one, know not to eat. But that's a man that is called a brother. Now he makes a distinction between a believer, and these things are true in his life, and the unbeliever, where these things are true in their life. Let me see if I can strengthen this even more. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. People typically charge grace preaching with encouraging immorality, encouraging people to go out and live any kind of way they want if you preach grace. Nothing could be further from the truth. Preaching grace in no way lowers the standard of holiness and righteousness. In fact, I see it as being the same standard as under the law. I'm talking about as to what God's expectation is when it comes to what God's standard is when it comes to holiness and righteousness. Under the law, if you offended in one point, you were guilty of breaking all of the law. Well, you notice that standard really hadn't changed under grace. Because he said, let not these things be what? Once named among you as becometh saints. But going on, he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You see, when he says, and such were some of you, now, what are we talking about? Well, let's finish reading. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon who? The children of disobedience. That's the equivalent of 1 Corinthians 15:21, I think it is, 15:21-22. In Adam, all die. In Christ, shall all be made alive. Okay? And so when you're talking about the children of disobedience, you're talking about them that are in Adam. But can a believer be disobedient? Yes. But they are not the children of disobedience. They are the children of God. A vital difference. And notice how he goes on to say here, let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. You see, the believer, where these things may be named among them as becometh saints, don't make them lost people. They're still the children of God. And you began to understand the instruction about not grieving the Holy Spirit. To be a child of God and to live like a lost man is grievous to the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so he says, be not ye partakers with them. Verse 8, he says, for ye were sometime or once darkened, but now are ye light in the Lord. So he says to the believer, walk as children of light. See, a lost man can't do that. Lost man can't be holy. He can't live holy. He can't live righteous. Only a saved man can. But a holy life and a righteous life is not automatic in the believer's life. It's a purpose of heart. The believer has to choose to follow after holiness and righteousness, to lay hold on eternal life, of which he possesses. And notice in verse 9, because what we're talking about here is what is the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, in righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, you have to remember Romans chapter 12, because this is getting to the essence of what it is to walk in the Spirit, to follow after the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. And you're not talking about the manifestation of the Spirit anymore, but the fruit of the Spirit. So if we go back to Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, as such, there is no law. So, when we talk about the manifestation of the Spirit, that's over, that's finished, that's done with. There is no speaking in tongues, there is no prophesying, there is no interpreting of tongues, there is no gifts of healings, and so forth. That's finished, that's done, that's no longer operating. But what does endure, what does continue throughout the dispensation of grace, is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, again, think about the manifestation of the Spirit for a moment. The word manifestation, exhibition, that's the word used to define manifestation. Exhibition. What's that? Public display. Usually for a limited period. Now this is the dictionary. Okay, and it's just interesting that they would define manifestation as exhibition, public display, usually for a limited period. It's the displaying of something in public, demonstration of a particular skill or craft. It's apparent, it's obvious, it's a bestowment upon the individual to present something, especially something valuable or undeserved to somebody. Okay. But now, the fruit of the Spirit, that's the product or the consequence of something. It's the result. Something that follows as a result. The fruit of the Spirit is. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And being filled with the Spirit, is to see the fruit of the Spirit, or let me say it this way, the fruit of the Spirit is the result of being filled with the Spirit. Okay? Chapter 5, verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, where is that taking place? On the inside, in the inner man. It's not. That is, this activity of the Holy Spirit is not a manifestation. It is not a public display as such, but is the results. That is, you have this working of the Holy Spirit on the inside. This power of the Holy Spirit is not being manifested overtly, that is outwardly, like the gift of prophecy, the speaking in tongues, healing, the gifts of healing. And by the way, that's plural, the gifts of healings, plural. But here you have something that is internalized. And it shows itself in the behavior of the believer, okay? In the conduct of the believer. The fruit of the Spirit, as we saw there in Ephesians 5:9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So when Paul says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, that's the foundation of all these other things, the fruit of the Spirit. So the demonstration or the manifestation of the Spirit and of power in this dispensation that endures throughout the dispensation of grace is not outwardly but inwardly. We're strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. When Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But there's not this outward strengthening. It's an inward strengthening. Being strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So we are to understand and can understand that the demonstration or the manifestation of the Spirit and of power, in order to avoid deception, the deception of evil men and seducers who would, how would I say this? Would use those things to seduce and refer to those things to seduce, to entice the believer with those things. We're not to pray like the heathen. We're not to learn the way of the heathen. Nor are we to think like the heathen. You know, I'm going to stop there. We're going to visit this one more time. And I'm going to come back to looking at the verses, some scriptures under grace, and talk about those a little bit more. So again, if we beginning to see these things, we need to confirm these things, to believe these things, and to help others to see these truths. And we'll save ourselves and we'll save them that hear us from, again, the evil men and the seducers. Okay? And more than anything, you have the God of peace with you and them that hear you. And when I talk about the God of peace, the verse that comes to mind is 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion. You won't be tossed to and fro. If you get a hold of this and you confirm it to be truth, that is, you're fully persuaded that these things are so, it's going to act as an anchor of your soul. And so when you listen to these TV personalities, when you're listening to family members who are claiming divine experiences, you know, spiritual experience of all these sorts, you won't be moved by these things. But you have something that anchor your soul and won't allow you to be tossed to and fro by such things. All right, thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. And if you have any questions or comments, I'll release the mic. And again, hello to everybody. Hi, my dear. Brother Sam, Brother Bill, and Brother Greg and Sister Donna. Alrighty, if no further questions or comments, we'll call it a night. Thanks again for listening. And until next week, God's best to y'all. Love you all. Good night. We'll be closing down the room at this time.